I just don't have one verse, as often seems to be a custom. I'm not so sure that was the way the early church ministered, grab one text. Not to say that that isn't a way to do it. So we're going to have several verses, but at least it will let us know the direction that we're going. So please look at Matthew chapter 5. And verse 8. This is one of the Beatitudes. And from there, I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I lost the verse. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Sister Nichols, where was that verse we read in Sunday school in 2 Chronicles 29? The last one about the heart. That he sought the Lord with his heart. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for today. Surely you will minister to us by your word. May our hearts be hungry for you to do and to bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I spoke on putting God first. That's his divine order. And it's very simple. If you put God first, then you have the wonderful promise that things will work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. I heard Brother Jim Haynes mention in the Bible study that he had lost his Thompson Chain Bible many years ago. And it made me go and look at my first Thompson Chain. It's up in my office. It's about falling apart. But I wrote something in the leaflet of that Bible, and it was dated back in 1970. I heard something that caught my attention, and one of the things I wrote down, and this is over 45 years ago, was first... It was filled with the Holy Ghost, 1970, Easter Sunday night. The date was 3/29. And then I found these words that I was impressed with, and I wrote down these words. Man's problems isn't his understanding always. For Solomon was the wisest man and had more understanding than anyone living at the time and after, save Jesus. But man's problem is in his heart in not obeying. And then I found this other little phrase I wrote down, which is kind of similar to that first phrase. It is not always what you say, but the manner in which you say it. It is not always the language you use, but the tones you use to convey it. For the words come from the mind and grow by study and art, but tones lead from the inner self and reveal the state of the heart. And then I wrote, may my ministry prosper to its full extent. I found a promise that I thought was given me that I wrote down on December the 18th, Tuesday night, 1970. And I wrote and I said these, God spoke to me and promised me his touch according to Mark 16, 17, and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. My name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. I do believe that the Lord has answered that prayer. I spent a lot of time looking in the rearview mirror. As I mentioned, I spoke on God's divine order last week, that God, who is our example, puts some things before other things. Some things have more importance. They are of a greater weight, and they must take priority. And we looked at some of the first in the Bible. He said, first be reconciled to thy brother, then you come offer thy gift. He said, if you're going to build, you first sit down and count the cost. If you're going to war, you first see if you got enough soldiers. We know that the first tenth is to go to the Lord. We know upon the first day of the week, we come to God's house. So it's important we get first things first. And the famous scripture we often quote, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It said after Jesus rose from the dead, he first appeared unto Mary Magdalene. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard their reasoning together, and that is Jesus perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And in other words, Lord Jesus, out of everything that's written, what's the most important? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy... You got it right. I was going to say before I go on, we're instructed to love the Lord with three areas in our life. One's the mind, the other's the soul, and the other's the heart. Not necessarily in that order. And I was going to ask you, do you know which one he mentioned first? And you've already answered that for me. In verse 30 it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. The second is likely, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. But I think it does us well to observe that the heart is mentioned first, that we should love the Lord with. The heart has been said, it is the seat of one's affections. God thought so much of the physical heart, perhaps to bring a spiritual truth and analogy, he covered it with ribs. I've been of the conviction that the heart is what we should give our attention to most in our walk with God. That's not to say that the mind, that we are to love the Lord with all of our mind, is not important. But the first one is the heart. But when men in the Bible that knew God, what caused them to lose out with God was generally, where was the fault? Was the fault in the mind? Was the problem in the soul? Or was the problem in the heart? And you will find over and over again, it's the heart. If the devil was going to do what the Bible says it is in his nature to do, and it is the devil's nature to steal and to kill and to destroy. Where has the devil in Scripture attacked man the most? Where does he attack man the most? Most always, he attacks the heart. In Solomon, or 1 Kings chapter 11, when you do a study on those that began to lose out with God, the problem was their heart. It says that in Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, his wives turned his heart to worship other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it gives a list of kings. And the Holy Spirit thought it necessary for us to understand if they made it, it was because they had a good heart. If they did poorly and God needed to chasten them, it's because their heart was not right. 1 Kings 15:3, it speaks of Jeroboam. It says, 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. 1 Kings 15, it then speaks of another king, Asa. And it says, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. I can speak from my own personal experience that when someone falls away, 9 out of 10 times, and probably 10 out of 10, the problem has been the heart, not the head. It isn't false doctrine that took them out. It was a bad heart that took them out that opened up the door to bad doctrine. The heart goes first, and then it opens the doors to false doctrines, as in the case of Solomon. In wanting to please his wives, who had strange doctrines, Solomon let his heart go first. And when his heart was not right, then it opened the door to the gods that he only took on to please the wives. I had a man in my church, I will not give his name, but when he first began to serve the Lord, he had great dedication. He did not miss. He wanted to volunteer, he wanted to help, but then I began to notice he began to lose discipline. And I began to see his dedication began to wane. And he would help lead worship, and now he began to have all kinds of reasons why he couldn't lead worship. And before, where he was always volunteering and helping out, now it was like pulling teeth. And I was getting concerned when I would hear all these reasons and excuses. When I finally one day spoke to him and I called him by name and I said, you know what your problem is your heart is growing cold. Your heart is getting a little bit harder. I said, back when you started, your heart was on fire for God, and it was tender, and it was ripe. And I'm not saying you're saved by works, but that was your heart. But now I see that you have all these reasons on why you don't. And I said, may I say to you, as a pastor that loves you and was there with you when you came to the Lord, I've watched your heart begin to grow cold. Jesus spoke addressing the heart the most. As I mentioned, the Sermon on the Mount was, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was told by what I considered a wise old minister when I first started the ministry. He said, if you want to reach people's heart, then preach from the heart. If you want to reach their mind, then preach from the mind and have sermons that captivate the mind, and one might say that scratches their itching ears. But I decided I would rather win your heart than I would win your mind. I'm not to say the mind is not important. It's very important. But the heart is more important than the mind. And the Bible puts more stress and attention upon the heart. It did with the kings. Let's just look at Proverbs for a moment and see how often the heart is stressed. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and 4, he says, above all else, nothing is more important. He said, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. In Proverbs 23, verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23, 15, my son, if thine heart be wise. You see, there is a wisdom of the heart that is greater than the intellect of the mind. There is a wisdom of the heart, and if thy heart be wise, wisdom resides in the heart, not in the mind. Proverbs 23, 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Proverbs 23, 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Proverbs 23, 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. When Jesus referred where the problem was with the Pharisees, it wasn't in their mind to be able to comprehend that Christ was the Messiah. Jesus knew with the Pharisees, generally speaking, the problem was with their heart. We will not have this man to reign over us. It wasn't that they lacked understanding in the scriptures and couldn't see Christ as Messiah, or because they didn't have a mind that was able to comprehend and understand. I'm sure early in life you learn in first or second grade there are those that seem to have a sharper mind, that are better in math and better in some subjects. But not everyone has a better heart. We're all on an equal platform there. So a kid can have a good heart, but he may not have a mind that can comprehend some problems. But man's problem generally has not been in the mind. It's been in the heart. And we do well to remember the exhortation found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you're going to come to God, here's what the scripture says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the heart scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And David. And why is David bragged on so much? What is it that David had that we all can have that attracted God's attention to him? God said, I have finally found me a man who has a heart after me. But David said, as he writes in Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, the problem wasn't here. They knew him. They knew. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And here's where the problem always lies. And their foolish heart was darkened. And the foolish is always with a connotation of with rebellion. Doesn't mean don't understand, but it is a rebellious heart. If someone grows away from the Lord, it's not the head, it's the heart. And therefore the devil, if he's going to attack a church or attack his people, he's going to attack where it can do the most damage, and that is your heart. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion." Oh, there you go, Pastor. Confusion. We need understanding. But notice why the confusion comes. For where envying and strife is, you see, envy and strife are works of the heart. Out of the heart proceedeth these things. And when the heart is not right, it will produce envy and strife, and envy and strife, where there's envy and strife, there is confusion. But there's confusion because of the bad heart. Bad hearts will produce bad doctrines. Bad hearts will produce envy and strife. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion, but you see, it's the heart where the seat of the affection resides. When sin comes because of a rebellious heart, then the confusion follows. The lack of understanding is a result of the bad heart. And well said the prophet in Acts chapter 28, verse 27. And here's what the prophet said as he quotes the Old Testament. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross," hard, "and their ears are dull of hearing," and doesn't do anything, "and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and then they would understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." We so often make a mistake by thinking the problem is in the head. Often a scripture I've often heard is quoted as though it's a remedy for God's wayward people. And they'll quote, "My people perish because of lack of knowledge." And therefore they think that the answer to the perishing people is more teaching, more teaching. No, more repentance, more softening of the heart. And that will open the door. The problem is not lack of knowledge in mind, but lack of knowledge and wisdom of the heart. And when Jesus is speaking to even his children, he tells us to guard our hearts, it says in Proverbs, "For out of it proceeds the issues of life." St. John 14:1. We're familiar with this one when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And yes, we should guard our hearts from worry. But oh, we should guard our hearts from other things as well. There are other enemies. Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." I had one preacher say that means God's against more surfing. No. "Your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unaware." We have a heart that is deceitful above all things. But when one is born again, he's given a new heart. As Jeremiah the prophet said, "Behold, I will give them a heart that they may know me." And this new heart I must cultivate, and I must keep it right and pure. Now, because I'm a child of God, I learned from Scripture that my heart is what is equated to when Jesus gave the parable about the four soils. We learn later when Jesus began to break down the symbolic meaning of each one that the soil is representative of your heart. And so because of that, now that I'm a child of God, I learned from the parable in Matthew 13, 15, here's what Jesus said. For this people's heart is wet gross. It's gotten hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. We know that in order for conversion to take place, if someone is to be saved, if a conversion that is to be real is to take place, according to Scripture, the heart must be soft for the word, the seed, to penetrate in order for life to come forth. And as he describes each heart of the masses that hear the word, it is only that heart that has the soil. And that's why it says in the Old Testament, break up the old fallow ground and plow and get that heart soft so that when the word comes, it can penetrate. Being a Christian, I must continually cultivate a soft heart so that the word, when I hear it, it will profit me, or else it will not enter into me. Thy word have I hid in my heart. But how do I get the word to hide in my heart? Our job is to keep a soft heart. God will help us by the Holy Spirit and other things. But, oh, may all of us recognize the importance of me and you and all brothers and sisters to keep a right heart. Why is it necessary to forgive someone when you've been offended? Because if I don't, then hardness in the heart sets up. A hard heart will not allow me then, when the good seed comes, for the seed to penetrate into me. Oh, the heart is so necessary to keep it tender. Keep your heart tender. Keep your heart soft. Don't let things happen that will harden it up. Let me ask you, is your heart tender? Does your heart have room for the things of God? Is your heart hungry? Is your heart right? Is your heart pure? Matthew 15, verse 16 through 20, Jesus, after ministering along this subject, said, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You see, the truth is, you can believe the right thing but have a wrong heart. I want to say that again. You can believe everything doctrinally you're supposed to. You've got the right truths, the right doctrine, but you don't have the right heart to equal the right teaching, and it'll profit you nothing. You say, is that in the Bible? It most definitely is. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we find a man that comes to God. He believes the right thing. Then Simon himself believed. What did he believe? He believed the message. Nothing wrong with the message. But his heart was not right. And he wanted to be able to buy the Holy Ghost. And here's what Peter said under the inspiration. You see, God knows our hearts. And because Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, could say this to him, you couldn't say it just anytime you want to concerning someone else. How often have people say, oh, I know their heart. You may not know their heart. God does, though. But Peter says, as he looks at Simon, he says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You need to repent. Holy Ghost made that real and that revelation. Scripture says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. How often I have observed Christians, I repeat, they got the right doctrine. You know where to cross the T and dot the I, and you know the right truths, and you know bad truths and right truths. But you got a bad heart. And your heart is not becoming as a Christian. Do you remember the story Jesus told of a man that was forgiven of a debt? But when he was released from his debt and prison, he went and found someone who owed him some money. And he would not forgive him, and he was ready to have that man cast into jail. And notice the words that Jesus said when he spoke to him. Matthew 18:33. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion? What's he want for him? You should have had compassion. You see, hard hearts don't have compassion. Hard hearts are not known for having mercy, unless it be their own. Hard hearts are absent of compassion. That's where it comes forth. That's why the Pharisees, rather than rejoice of someone being healed, would rather criticize because it was done on the Sabbath day. They were so interested in truth, they were ignoring their hearts. How many know attitude is so important? I've seen Christians with right doctrines with the most horrible attitudes. And we can be deceived by thinking, I believe the right thing. Have you checked on your attitude lately? And Jesus began to reveal this person's fault and his heart, who had been forgiven but now cannot lend forgiveness to another. And he said, it's because of your hard heart. He said, on thy fellow servant, you should have had pity, even as I had pity for you. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I know divorce is a touchy subject, and I realize that there are scriptural reasons to be able to get a divorce. But Jesus said this: the reason divorce was allowed in many cases was because of the hardness of their heart. When one has lived for the Lord for many years and has heard the scriptures taught, the problem is not being deceived, perhaps by some strange doctrine. But notice the exhortation given found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know that sin can deceive you, and sin can cause the heart to be so deceived. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, and he mentions this three times within a very short span, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. I say this as pastor, who is the under-shepherd of the chief shepherd and under the people that God has privileged me to minister. I would say to you who have been brought up in church, who know church and have learned the right truths, I don't fear you getting wrong doctrines. You're well-grounded. Where do I fear? I fear you getting a bad heart and hardness of heart. And when the heart gets bad, it opens the door up for so many other things. I have always prayed not that I have been successful, but knowing the admonition and the exhortation to keep a right heart, it has always been my prayer, oh God, keep my heart right. Keep my heart pure. Don't let me begin to cultivate a wrong heart, a wrong attitude, a little unforgiveness here, a little wrong attitude here. And before you know it, you're like that man in my church that I noticed his dedication began to back off, and his heart was not right with God. One of my favorite stories that helps me to understand the nature of God is a story told of Abimelech in the Old Testament when he did a wrong thing. Story is Abraham's in this land and he's got a beautiful wife named Sarah, and Abraham was afraid that just by chance that the king may want his wife to be one of his wives in one of his concubines. And so he says, Sarah, which was half truth, you just say you're my sister. And sure enough, Sarah gets taken off to this king named Abimelech. This has brought much comfort to me. And Abimelech took Sarah to be one of his wives, and God came to this king and woke him up at night, and he said, if you touch her, I'm going to kill you. And he said, whoa, back off. I didn't know. And here's what he said. And had he been lying, God would have confronted him for his lying, just like when Sarah was told she was going to have a baby, and she laughed, and she said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yeah, you did. And the king, this king Abimelech says, I didn't know. I did this in the integrity of my heart. My heart has been right. Can you say that? Can you say in your decisions, my heart has been right? And God said, I know you have been right in your heart. And that's why I'm coming to warn you. You know, having a right heart will go a long ways. Having a right heart, you can be doing wrong things and not know it, but a right heart, I find in the nature of God and His mercy, comes and lets us know. And he said, I didn't know. He said, I know you didn't know. That's why I'm letting you know. And because his heart was right, he released her. And then he went to Abraham and he rebuked him. He said, what'd you let me take her for? You almost got me killed and all my people, God shut their wounds up. May we focus our attention, our hearts. I love, and I close with the beautiful story of Isaac. I just feel impressed to say this. When you have a right heart, when you're told you're doing wrong, you'll receive it. When you have a right heart, when you've been told you're doing wrong, you'll receive it. If your heart is wrong, you'll harden your heart. He that being often reproved that hardeneth his neck, that's a type of the heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In the Old Testament, God sent Abraham, was probably one of the richest men in the land. He had a lot of riches. God had blessed him abundantly. But he had a boy named Isaac that was about 40 years of age and hadn't been married yet. And he sends him off, his servant Eleazar, to go and to find a wife for his son Isaac, and lets him know it can't be a heathen, it's got to be one of our people. And Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. And Rebecca is a type of the church. And Eleazar, who is Abraham's servant, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And when Eleazar takes his 10 camels, his master was rich and loaded him up with a lot of gifts and other things for this great journey. And Eleazar sits down at a well and he decides to fleece God. I mentioned a while back. He said, Lord, I got to find the right girl for my master's son Isaac. And Lord, here's what I'm going to do. As he sat down at this well, If it's the right girl that I'm to go to, let her offer me a drink. He's dirty, he's tired, he's got dust all over him, and he's got his men servants. And let her not only offer me a drink, but let her offer my camels a drink as well. How many know camels can drink a lot of water? And so there is Eleazar sitting down. He sees this beautiful young girl, maybe 18, 17, 19 years of age. First time he saw her, he said, boy, she's beautiful. But I can't just go on beauty. I remember one day a beautiful young lady, first time I ever met her. It didn't take clothes to make her beautiful. But I remember somebody said, you ought to visit this other girl that works in A&W beer stand. And I went there, and even though she had that hat on, A&W hat, had a white apron and everything else, she said I talked so fast she couldn't understand a word I said. But I remember the morning she came to the Sunday school class. I went to her home and led her to Christ. But I'll tell you this. I had a lot of young people, and I made a vow to God that I wouldn't date any of them till I knew the one that was to be my wife. And I remember this one Sunday morning, a beautiful young girl. I said, that was my wife. And I looked in the back, and you had a blue coat on, a blue raincoat. And she had the smile, the best looking smile in all the world. I mean, her teeth just lit up. She still smiles beautifully. And I remember I lost every thought of concentration I had. I got to get back to my sermon here. I remember the night she came out of the baptismal water. That's when God spoke to me and said, you'll marry that girl. Your story's a little bit more romantic, Jonathan. I mean, how you met Priscilla and all that stuff. But mine, there she was. And Eleazar, he's got to find somebody for his master's son, Isaac. Everybody called him a mama's boy. He couldn't find his own wife. Well, let's be nice to him. He let the Holy Spirit lead it. And sure enough, Rebecca comes up and she offers him a drink, and then she offers a drink for all his camels. When we are wells today, we see these pictures and we think it's a little nice thing with a hood and then a twirly thing and a bucket goes down with a rope, and that's not the kind of well they had. They dug those wells, and as I heard Jimmy Swaggart say, that they would walk down into that well. And so she walked all the way down to that well, and she got her goat's thing that would carry water and carried it up and poured it in the trench for the camels to drink. And that's a lot of water. And finally, when she did it all, then he asked her this question, which is another type. He realized that she must be the one, and he pulled out of his bag some beautiful gold earrings and bracelets and gave them to her. How many know the Holy Spirit wants to address his church and bless it and make her a beautiful bride adorned for the master when he comes? And there he then asked her this question. By the way, you've met all of our thirst, and I thank you, but I got 10 camels and myself, and you know he had servants. He said, do you have room? Do you think we could stay at your place? Do you have room for us? And she said, not only do I have room for you, I have room and food for your camels. And the question, and the beautiful type is this, do you have room for God in your heart? Do you have room for God in your heart? When I was a child and I was told I was a sinner, do I have room? And we sing, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Do you remember when you asked Jesus in your heart? How you were broken. How you recognized, I need you. Oh, I need you every hour. I need you. I want to ask you, how's your heart today? Does it still have the softness? Does it still have the tenderness? Does it still have the anxiousness when, oh, God, I get, to, I, Where's your heart? Pentecost has got a lot of camels in it. He had a lot of camels, but oh, love covers a multitude of sin. And so I just come to you today. I know that this church had a challenge with maybe some bad doctrine 10 years ago, and even that bad doctrine maybe won't take you to hell. It'll make the ship kind of go down the water tilted. You get out of that stuff, you'll float better. You probably won't lose your salvation, but you will lose your salvation if you get a bad heart. And I'm more concerned about your heart. And this church has had enough teaching and preaching and good teaching from Brother Jim and Sister Nichols and Jonathan and Brian and Doug and the others that God is using, giving good word. But I hope you have room in your heart. I hope you keep your heart tender. You see, hearts that are hard are quick to criticize. Hard hearts are quick to find fault. Hard hearts are judgmental. Hard hearts have unforgiveness. Hard hearts are not too hungry and interested in the gospel, but they have an interest and passion for other things. Oh, God, guard your heart. When I pray over my family, my number one prayer, oh, God, keep their heart right. Give them a right spirit. Give them a right heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said, give me thine heart. I want to give you my heart, Lord, not only when I was saved, but even after now these many years, I pray that my heart be perfect with you. Tonight I'm preaching on how to keep a right heart. But I pray this morning, Lord, that these people, that Lord, we would re-examine and take a look at our hearts. Oh God, help me to keep a right heart. A right heart towards you, a right heart towards my brothers, a right heart towards the lost. As Joseph had a good spirit, he had a good heart. A good heart will take you a long way. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we sang many years ago, some years, some recent, some long ago, come into my heart. Oh God, keep our hearts right. Keep our spirit right. Keep our attitude right. If the devil's going to attack us, that's generally where he puts his attention. Bad doctrines have slain their 1,000, but bad hearts have slain their 10,000. Sometimes we emphasize the minor over the other, when the greatest emphasis should be, Lord, on our hearts. When my heart is right, boy, it sure makes a difference. I have understanding, I have compassion, I have forgiveness. I'm like the Lord. But when my heart gets deceived and sin enters in and my will becomes my poison, oh God, may the Holy Spirit come this morning. And as He so lovingly does, may we hear Him say, give me thine heart. And the Holy Spirit knows how to produce the kind of heart in you that pleases Him. I'm opening the altars this morning. I pray you come find a place to pray. And as Debbie plays, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Make it a prayer of yours this morning, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. We repent, Lord, if our hearts been hard. May it be soft and break up the fallow ground. Blessed Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you.